Let's turn together in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We are bringing to a conclusion our series, which lasted the past 2 months, through the end of chapter 12 and 13 of the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading the conclusion of this book. So we're going to start at Hebrews 13, verse 20, read to the end, but our text is found in verses 20 and 21. That's found in our Pew Bibles, page 1171, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. That's as far as a reading from Hebrews 13. Again, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be focusing on verse 20 through verse 21. And may God add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one aspect of our worship service that often receives little focus is the conclusion, the end of our worship service. Children, have you ever asked yourself or asked your parents, why does the pastor raise his hands and pronounce a blessing on the church at the conclusion of the worship service? Well, the benediction is much more than just a nice tradition that we hold. It is built upon the Aaronic blessing, or the blessing given to Aaron and his sons, the first high priest who functioned in the Old Testament tabernacle. This blessing was given by God to the priest to pronounce it to the congregation, to the Israelites, and in this way pronounce God's blessing, but also put God's name on the church. In the Old Testament, what would happen would be the high priest would finish sacrificing the various animals on the altar, and he would speak words of peace and blessing upon God's people as he sent them on their way. It was the priest's job to assure those who had gathered there, your sacrifice, your offering has been received. And since the substitute has been received in your place, you may now go home. You may depart in God's blessing. God says, I accept your sacrifice. I am at peace with you. Therefore, you have my blessing. You are my people. I am your God. You are my sheep. I am your shepherd. Go forth. Go out. Depart in the blessing of my name. In a similar way, as Jesus Christ was brought to the end of his earthly life in Luke 24, Jesus Christ lifted his hands. This is Luke 24. Jesus lifted his hands and he blessed his disciples. And as he was blessing his disciples, as he was pronouncing a benediction on his people, he was lifted up from the earth and seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. So we could say what Jesus did at the end of his earthly ministry, and scripture says that in the same way you saw Jesus going, you will see him come back. Jesus left while blessing his people. What's Jesus doing right now? We've seen this in our evening series. Jesus is pouring out gifts. He's blessing his church. And what's Jesus going to do when he comes back? He's going to come back blessing his people, blessing his church. So today, as we look at the end of Hebrews 13 and the benediction here at the end of Hebrews 13, we find that in these blessings, we are reminded of our identity, but also our calling as God's people. And it also is a nice summary which reviews what we've seen over the past two chapters. So this morning, we consider this theme, Jesus Christ pronounces his benediction upon his people as he prepares them for service. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ pronounces his benediction upon his people as he prepares them for service. In our first point, then, we find that our God is continuing his work by which our good, by which our blessings are secured. One of the worst feelings that we can have as human beings, one of the most dreadful thoughts that we might endure is this: God is angry with me, and he is out to get me. That God is working for my harm. That God is moving things, moving events in my life, moving people for my destruction. That God is acting towards me with evil intent. That kind of thought leads to despair. That line of thinking leads to dread. But what we find in our text is not that God is looking upon us with evil intent, but rather we find that God is working for our good and securing our blessing. So verse 20 begins by saying this: "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant has brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep, equip you." How is God identified in the opening of verse 20? As the God of peace. Not only the God who gives peace, who sends peace, who gives comfort, which he does, he is identified as the God of peace. He is peace in his attribute. He's the God of comfort. As Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak tenderly to her. Her warfare is over. I am not against you. I am for you. My plans are to prosper you, to bless you, to work all things for your good." In order for the parting blessing that we hear at the end of every worship service and here at the end of Hebrews 13, in order for these words to be good words, it's important for us to remember who they come from. They come from the God of peace. Numbers 6:26 concludes by saying, "May God give you peace." The fact is, God has made himself to be towards us the God of peace. We are by nature in a hostile relationship with God. Our sin has put us at odds. Our sins put us in a position where God looks upon us and he sees our sin and he is rightly angry with that sin. By nature, we are objects of wrath, deserving nothing but hostility and cursing and death. But that is not how we stay. We are not, as we found back in chapter 12, coming to a mountain that cannot be touched, a mountain of darkness and dread. The law and the word, so powerful, so dreadful, that those who hear it are trembling and filled with fear. They can't bear to hear the words. No, we are coming, we have come to Mount Zion, to the place of blessing and peace, of good news and grace, of access, union and communion with God. The way to God is not barred. The angel with the flaming sword is no longer standing in the way, stopping us from approaching God. That curtain that once blocked the way has been torn in two. God is at peace with us. He is the God of peace, shalom. He does not say to us, "Stay back, stay away, lest you be consumed." He says to us as children, "I am at peace with you, therefore come to me and find rest." God made himself to be to us a God of peace. And how did God secure this necessary peace? By sending Jesus Christ. By way of the blood of the eternal covenant, verse 20 continues, the blood of the eternal covenant. By the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, now, whose blood was this blood that was shed? Whose blood speaks a better word than the blood that was shed in the Old Testament? Even than the blood of Abel. The blood of the Old Testament that was shed spoke of law, condemnation, wrath, and death. There was no lasting peace There was a continual river of blood that was shed because the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for sins, cannot secure lasting peace. But the blood of the covenant, the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ secures lasting peace. The blood of Jesus is the way by which God becomes a God of peace to us, His people. Added to this fact, not only do we have the blood that was shed, we have the resurrection from the dead. As verse 20 continues, the eternal covenant, the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was the blood of the covenant shed, not only did Jesus offer his life as a sacrifice, he was raised on the third day. What God the Father did in raising his son, now I know in different passages of scripture, Jesus says of himself, I lay down my life, no one takes my life from me, and I take my life back. Here we find that God the Father raised his son, and in raising his son, God the Father is making it known that the sacrifice is accepted. That the blood that was offered is sufficient. Making it known that no other sacrifice is needed, no other blood must be shed. The Son being raised from the dead is being displayed, put on display, proving it that He is no longer under a curse, that He is not under the judgment and condemnation. He was raised to be our eternal high priest. If we were to link these two points together, the blood of the covenant and his resurrection, we would say that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the payment was made, and in the resurrection, a pledge or an assurance is given, making it known to all creation that the payment was sufficient, that peace has been secured. So the first blessing that we enjoy as God's people is the blessing of peace secured through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. He was raised for our justification. But added to this peace, we also find an eternal covenant at the end of verse 20. The blood of the eternal covenant. So this blood that Jesus Christ shed ushered us into a lasting testimony. Now, what does it mean that we are part of an eternal covenant? Well, remember in Ephesians 1 what we learn about election. This is from Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you catch that? We are blessed by God the Father, given every spiritual blessing in him, in Christ. We are chosen in him, in Christ. The Father elects, the Father predestined, the Father chose some to be his own before the foundation of the world, before time began, before this world was created. God the Father chose some to be his own, but the ones he chose to be his own are chosen in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And since election, predestination, is something which is done by God, and is not dependent on man's ability, it becomes an eternal covenant. Jesus Christ given as the yes and the amen of every promise the Father has given. So those who are chosen by the Father are placed by the Father into the hands of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John, those who are given to me will not, cannot be lost, not one will be lost. Those who are in my blood, who are in my covenant, are so certain that their salvation is secure, that nothing can separate them from the love they have, the love of God. We are part, as we found back in chapter 12, we are part of a new covenant, of a new kingdom, a lasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will never be undone. Our citizenship is so certain that there is no power, no principality in heaven above, on earth beneath, or the waters below. No fallen angel, devil, not even death itself can separate us, can remove us, can cancel this eternal covenant. So we could put it this way, it's a versification of Ephesians 1 verse 3. God the Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing through Jesus Christ, and Christ is our high priest. Or Colossians 1 verse 20, through Christ, the Father was reconciling all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. So as recipients of the eternal covenant, having been sanctified, set apart, made holy by the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, having been made sheep of God's flock under the great shepherd who laid down his life for his people, we have absolute assurance, comfort, of knowing that those who belong to Christ cannot be lost. And I hope this point is not missed. As we look at In our first section here, looking at God being our God of peace through Jesus Christ, that through Christ, our Savior, we are brought back from death, united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection. At every aspect, we've seen here that our identity as the people of God and the blessings we receive from God come to us only in and through Jesus Christ. The peace that we have, the fact that God looks upon us and sees us as His children, as His sheep, that God is not angry with us, that He's not hostile with us, that the justice and wrath have been satisfied by Jesus Christ, that is the only way that we can have lasting peace. Having been raised, Jesus Christ now returns as the perfect high priest, and He raises His hands above His people, above the church, and He says, may God bless you and keep you and give you His peace. So Christ begins by assuring us, you are my people, and your God is to you the God of peace. So in our first point, we have then seen, what is our identity? Who are we as a church? We are the blood bought people of God. The sufficient sacrifice, the offering that has been made by Jesus Christ, has brought us into, has secured our citizenship, has granted access so that we are now part of an eternal covenant. An eternal covenant that was made before the foundation of the world and will last forever and ever. World without end. That identity needs to first be established before we can move into our second point, which is then our calling. Who are we first of all? Our identity is something we receive in and through Jesus Christ. God is to us the God of peace. But having said that, verse 20 leads to verse 21, which says the God of peace is equipping us and calling us to do something. So verse 21 builds on verse 20. The God of peace, and then we have those various phrases that we've considered. So it's the God of peace in verse 21 is equipping you with everything good so that we might do His will. The God of peace equips you with what you need. Another word for equipping here could be prepared. We are enabled. We are made ready. We are made perfectly fit and capable to do that which we are called to do. Like a soldier being fit for battle, arrayed in his armor, or like a runner who gets on his exercise clothes and ties his shoes, God, the God of peace, equips us in His grace so that we are enabled to do the good that He calls us to do. As 2 Timothy 3 verse 17 puts it this way, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now notice the connection here. We are equipped with everything good, so that we may do the good that we are called to perform. We are given the good and necessary equipment so that we can do the good and necessary works. Now, what kind of equipment? What is this good equipment that God gives us? Well, the first thing that God gives to us, this is in Philippians 2, is God gives you the will and the way. God gives you a new heart, a new mind, a new desire. You have the God-given opportunity and also the God-given desire to do good, to bring blessings to our holy God. He gives our hands, He gives our tongues, He gives our bodies the opportunity and the desire to do that which we are called to perform. Now, having good equipment is very important. It's like having the correct tool for the job. If you've ever had the wrong tool for the job at hand, you can know how frustrating it is. For example, if you've ever tried to take a tire off of your car and you didn't have the proper tools, you didn't have an impact wrench or a tire iron, let's say you have a screwdriver and a pliers. Are you ever going to get that tire off the car if you have the wrong tools? You have the wrong equipment. You have the wrong tools for the job. In a similar way, God does not call us to do something and then not give us the tools to do it. He equips us. If God is a good God who is at peace with us, and if He's given us everything in and through Jesus Christ, He will give us the necessary equipment to do that which He calls us to perform. It is God's work in us, producing in us what is pleasing to Him. So the second tool that we have from our God that equips us to do the good that we are called to do is His Word. 2 Timothy 3 puts it this way: all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, training, rebuking, and correcting. Training in righteousness. So what does the Word of God do? The Word of God trains us, equips us to do the good that we're called to do. The Word of God is that good equipment that Christ gives us by His Spirit so that we might know His commands, know what He wants us to do. That Word strengthens us and encourages us so that we're mature and strong, able to do that which is pleasing in His sight. The third gift that Christ gives to us is His Holy Spirit, who gives us His gifts. 2 Corinthians 12 says, we have different gifts, different opportunities of service, different activities, but these are gifts of the Spirit that are called to use for the common good. So the third set of equipment are the unique gifts and abilities, talents, and interests that the Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of you. Now, these are different. Some of us have different strengths, different talents, but these are once again the equipment, the enabling that Christ does to us and in us so that we can do the good that is pleasing in His sight. That's why when we are doing good, we can never boast in that good, because the good we perform is what God calls us and enables us, giving us the opportunity to do it. Now, we've seen that over the past few weeks, looking at Hebrews 13, various opportunities, various situations in which we find ourselves, and how we're called to do good. We're called to do good in our love for our neighbors. That's how Hebrews 13 starts, right? Loving our neighbors, showing hospitality, doing good within the context of the communion of the saints. We are to love our fellow church members and to love our neighbors that God has put in our path. We are also called to do good in accordance with the 4th, 5th, 7th, 8th, and 10th commandment. Those are the commandments that we looked at together. Dealing with our worship services, when we come together to sing our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, our attitude at worship is part of doing what God calls us and equips us to do. Marriage. How we live within the context of marriage, whether we're married or not married, living decent, chaste, and holy lives. How we view and use money. Once again, an opportunity to do good as God equips us. In all these areas, Jesus Christ is teaching us, showing us how we are to use whatever gifts, opportunities, situations we are placed in to be equipped to do the good that God calls us to perform. As verse 21 says, we are equipped with everything good for doing His will. Now, children, let me ask you this question. How would you define good works? Remember that in the catechism? What are good works? What is a work that is acceptable to God? What are the three components of a work that makes it good? You remember those three? The three components which make work good is, first of all, is it comes from a heart of faith, right? It comes from a heart of that's been born again, right? Living in communion with God, a heart of faith. Secondly, it's done to God's glory. We're going to see that in just a moment. And third, it's done in accordance with God's commandments. So those three aspects, coming from a heart of faith, done for God's glory, and in accordance with God's commandments, those three components make work good. If you meet those three requirements, your works are defined as good. So here we find in verse 21 that Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, is equipping us with everything good so that we can do His will, so that we can obey His commandments, and so that He may work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the purpose of our lives? What is the point of doing good? Why do we want to be equipped to do what we're called to do? It's so that we might bring glory to our God. We saw that back in verse 15, that we offer up our lives as a sacrifice of praise, right? Offering our being, everything we have, every moment, to the praise of His glory. That's what the Westminster says. What is the chief end of man? What's the whole point of your life? Why did God put you on this earth? Why did He save you by Jesus' blood? Why has He filled you and equipped you by the Holy Spirit and the Word? It's so that you would bring glory to God. That's the chief end of man, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, do it all to the glory of God. So having been equipped, having been enabled, having been outfitted and trained, made ready for service, given the will and the way, given the word, given the gifts of the Spirit, we do all of these things. Whatever your day might include, whatever your day might hold, whatever this week ahead might hold, whether you go to work or you stay home, whether you're working with children in the home or you're working in the schools, whether you work downtown in an office downtown, or whether you're working from your basement or your office, whatever you do, wherever you are, we're called to do it all, to use our all, for the glory of God, the whole direction of our being, not just on Sunday, not just these 2 hours that we're here at church. Doing all, the focus of our being is to bring glory to the God who has called us, who has saved us, who has brought us into a peaceful relationship with Him. Doing all with a heart of love that loves God first and foremost and loves our neighbor as ourselves. And that's really the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? God not only calls us to do something, He equips us to do it. Right? God not only says, you need to do something, you need to live like a holy people, you need to live like my sheep. He gives us the equipment. He trains us. He enables us to do that which He calls us to perform. That's why at the end of our lives, we will say, as Luke 17 says, we are but unprofitable servants. We are only able to do what we've been called to do, what we've been enabled to do. Whatever gifts we have are your gifts. We're but stewards. We've been faithful in using the equipment and the opportunities, the enabling that you've given to us. It's all of you. It's all for you. As we saw last week, God enables us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is in turn pleasing and acceptable in His sight. So we have peace with God. And having been made at peace with God, we are equipped by the blood through the work of Jesus Christ to do whatever we're called to do, for doing His will and for bringing Him glory. To conclude, we have a high priest in heaven who is praying over us, who is blessing us, who is sending us His gifts, gifts that equip us for service so that we might live our lives to the praise of our God. The benediction means that God blesses us, and part of blessing means equipping us to do service for the glory of His name. Philippians 2 verse 13 puts it this way, "For it is God who works in you to both will and to work for His good pleasure." So today we've seen that Jesus Christ pronounces His benediction, His blessing upon His people, and prepares them for service. Jesus Christ is still living at the right hand, seated at the right hand of His Father, blessing His church as our high priest, still speaking words of peace over us. So throughout this day and throughout this week to come, let us dedicate ourselves to using the gifts, using the equipment, the opportunity, being enabled by God to bring glory to our God, because He has become to us the God of peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful opportunity that we have to be Your people. Help us by Your Spirit, through Your Word, to dedicate ourselves to living in accordance with Your will, to doing all to the praise of Your glory. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to live out this new identity in our lives. May it be, O Lord, that we would do good as You have given us the opportunity, because You have given us the will and the way. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in His name we pray. Amen.